Jesus' dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were the family that he was closest to, and word came that Lazarus was deathly ill. And so what does Jesus do? He delays 4 days. And by the time he gets there, the sisters, Mary and Martha, are profound grief. And I forget which one says to him, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Now that's a veiled judgment, a dig, and a failure to understand that God's ways are not our ways. And Jesus very well could have been there. But the reality was he was there. He was mindful of Lazarus' suffering, of his death and his burial. And in Middle Eastern culture, you're buried the same day or the next at worst. And so by the time Jesus got there, he had been in the grave 4 days. And so the first thing he does is he weeps. Actually, the Greek word is not a very flattering word, is he snorted. I mean, if you're weeping profoundly, don't you sniffle at least? Maybe even snort? It's not, as I said, very flattering. But every child knows the shortest verse in the Bible. What is it? Jesus wept. So you all know that verse. But it was when Jesus wept that the response of the crowd around was, lo, how he loved him. He entered into the grief of his dear friends dying. God didn't create us to die. And it was unnatural. And he was, part of the snorting was anger. The word includes anger. He was angry that death had disrupted Lazarus's life. Now Jesus says, where's the grave? And they said, oh, no, you don't want to go to the grave. He's been dead 4 days. You know, they spent a whole year's wages on perfume to try to kill the smell of a decaying body. And so you don't want to get anywhere near the grave. And he says, no, open the grave. And so he opens the grave, or not he, but those that were there opened the grave. And then he says, Lazarus, come forth. And amazingly, Lazarus staggers out of the grave, you know, bound up in the clothes that were, you know, the strips of cloth that they would embalm people with. And Jesus says, you know, unwrap him, you know, and so he's alive. It's in that context that Jesus makes that profound statement, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks the question, he says, do you believe this? And that's a question for us this morning. We're all here because we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. But is it just one of those things that Christians do on Easter, is to remember the resurrection and retell the story? I mean, at a certain level, we genuinely give thanks. But is our life really in this story? Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There isn't any real life outside of Jesus Christ. And we may live in that mystery of why is it that Mary and Martha went through? Why is it that my brother had to suffer from whatever illness he had? Why is it that he had to die? Why is it that we had to grieve and embalm him and put him into a tomb? And maybe you've had those thoughts yourself of criticizing, of being disappointed with Jesus and disappointed with God. Why wasn't he here? Why wasn't he with us? He could have prevented this. And why is it we had to go through this agony and this anguish? And I hear of young people especially, you know, who experience terrible traumas, not in our own congregation, but Christian young people who've gone to Haiti and seen the misery and the in the poverty and all that there, and gone on mission trips only to come back claiming to be atheists. Or those who have gone to Iraq and seen horrible things in battle, possibly seen their friends and fellow soldiers die in horrible deaths. And likewise, question, why weren't you here? An affliction that has come upon us as the Lord's people in our generation is that we focus our lives so completely upon this world, that we find our life in the things that we enjoy. And we are blessed. I mean, we have lived in a, I've lived my whole life with, we're not rich by any stretch of the imagination, but we have lived in a nation that has had extraordinary peace for the past 70 years and just increasing prosperity. And that has overflowed into my life. And so there's many, many happy experiences in my life, many beautiful places that I've seen and beautiful experiences that I've had and joys. And so it's easy to get seduced into thinking that our life is rooted in this temporal life. And to lose sight that, as Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, that our life, that we lift up our eyes because our life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you can't see that future resurrection life, then yes, it is easy to become disappointed, bitter at what takes place in this life. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have a living hope because Jesus rose again from the dead. And we're looking at a psalm, and I thought, do I dare do this? I mean, this I'm sure there's probably never been, I don't know, somebody's had to have preached a sermon on Psalm 49 on Easter Sunday, but I'm sure it's a rarity. But we've been studying the Psalms, and this psalm overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that's a perfect Easter psalm. Now, when I tried to work it out, I thought, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. But I trust that you will agree with me that it is a perfect Easter psalm. It's Psalm 49, and, you know, you can please look it up by all means, but for the sake of time, I believe we have screens for some of the verses that, okay. We tend to look at this world and try to manage it so that we have our hope in this world. And the psalmist says, hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. So this is for everybody. So it's for all of you. It's not limited to a certain kind of person, not just a religious person, not just a Christian person even, but all the peoples of the earth. Give ear and listen. And what the scriptures tell us is that we are so easily deceived into thinking that our hope is in this world. And yes, we know that evil days will come, difficulties will come. But we can hedge ourselves somehow from those difficulties. And so the psalmist says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? So, you know, I know I live in a troubled world, a sinful world. And so those who are wealthy are seduced into placing their hope in their wealth and have spent all their lives trying to amass that wealth. I had a man once testify. He wasn't testifying. He was boasting, really, because he'd become a part of the congregation. At least he attended, and we'd had him at our home, and I tried to assure him because he was alone, unmarried, disappointed in his children, divorced from his wives. He had two at one point who had taken a lot of his money. And I said, you know, we want to be a family to you so that as you get older and all, we want to be here for you. And I was stunned when he said, well, I think I have enough money that I'm okay. And he wanted to live to 100. That was his goal in life, was to live to be 100. And so he all ate the most healthy food that he could and all this. But I was just stunned that he was telling me, I mean, really, he said, no, I don't need you. I got this under control. Now, you're all maybe just as puzzled as I am over such a response, or as I was, and say, well, I'd never do that. But maybe it's not money. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's your family. I don't know. We live in a day of transplants, and I'm told at least, or at least I've read, you know, that the wealthy think that they can live forever because they'll just get a transplant for everything. So they can do everything. I mean, they even do face transplants. I'm thinking, how do you do that, you know, and still be the same person? You know? You do head transplants. So I don't know. I have no idea. And maybe that's all rumor. But anyway, the fact of the matter is that the elites, the wealthy, they think they can go on for indefinitely, maybe not eternally, but at least for a lot longer than all the rest of us. So, you know, our hope may be in our successes, our achievements, that will sustain us in times of trouble. And what the psalmist is telling us is, don't boast in the multitude of your riches or whatever it is that you're placing your trust in. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And why is that? It's because all of us have a conscience. Everybody knows that there is a God. They may not admit it, but everybody knows there's a God. Everybody knows right and wrong. Because they can tell you what everybody else does that's wrong, so if they can tell what other people do that's wrong, they really could tell what was wrong in their life, they just don't want to admit it. They're too proud. And so they know something about right and wrong, they know something about their soul and that they have a soul and that they have an accountability, but they just try to block it out. But this is where the psalm becomes a resurrection psalm. An Easter psalm. In Psalm 49, these are the verses I want. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. The redemption of your soul is costly, and you cannot amass enough money, all the money in all the world, to redeem your soul. You cannot be that important that you can redeem your soul. Your family can't be that perfect to redeem your soul. It's cost a lot more than that. It cost the Father giving his only begotten Son, whom he shared eternity with, that the Son of God is fully God and eternally a son to the Father. And they have enjoyed each other from all eternity. And just think of the most intimate person that you share your thoughts and feelings with and your experience. Well, that's the way the Father was with the Son and the Son with the Father. And he gave up this person, his only begotten Son, to send him into a world that would only crucify him and kill him and spit on him and despise him. And he did this not for Jesus' sake, but for our sakes. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cost of your soul was the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son that God gave his most precious possession. For your soul, that's how valuable you are. So you can't measure your life by anything else other than the fact that God gave his Son to live for you, to die for you. And so what profit, Jesus challenges his disciples in Matthew 16 and says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And we can conjecture a lot of things that we don't have time to think about, but you can in your own mind and in your own heart, as the scriptures tell us. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And that's the challenge of Easter. Can you deliver your own life from the power of the grave? If you can, please speak to me on the way out. I'm very interested to hear your means of delivering yourself. Because the truth of the matter is that death for every generation is total. Every single one of us in this room, short of Jesus coming back again, which is even more frightening for those who don't know him, because you'd rather have the mountains fall on you than have to face him. For those of you who know him, he will be a familiar face. And to see him will be to be changed into his likeness. And so it'll be a joy. But you have to have that vision, that Holy Spirit-led imagination, to picture that day when you'll see Jesus and then you'll be like him. What can you give for your soul? Nothing. What can you do to avoid death? I don't know, you can put it off only so long, but you can't ever truly avoid it. That's the message of this psalm. And God has proven his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it wasn't when you were seeking God that he sought you, but he is seeking those of you who are lost so that you might know him. And our God did not want to live without you. And so that's why he gave his only begotten son for you. And you say, I know all of that. Yeah, but knowing it and pondering it in an intellectual way is different from allowing it to grip your soul. And that's my heart's desire, is that the truth of the resurrection would so grip you that you would be changed forever. Even those of you who have known him for many, many years, it's easy to place our hopes in this world, in this life. And I can assure you of one thing, at some point they will always fail you. They have to, because there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And all the things that we can place our faith in will not save us ultimately, will always disappoint us. And so the scriptures, or this psalm, reminds us. And I'm thinking, oh, should I read this? This is supposed to be a happy day. And if I read this, this won't sound so happy. But the Spirit of God compelled me to say, I need to read this on Easter Sunday. And I need to read it. It's Psalm 49, verses 10 through 14. Because the wise person lifts up their eyes to see that their life is hidden in Christ and God. The fool thinks that he can live only for the joys of this life. And we have had many joys, so don't misunderstand me. And we ought to be grateful for them all. We should never despise this life, but always to be grateful for it. However, we don't live just for the sake of living. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. They are dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands by their own names, after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Well, now that's a really thought, encouraging thought. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity who approve their sayings. If we go to the next. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Now this really gets grim. Death shall feed on them. Amazing thing about the Bible, how vivid it is. Death feeding. But isn't that what happens? The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty, no matter how attractive and no matter how many of their pictures are on the fronts of magazines or whatever, their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their home and their dwelling place. Now, why do we need the shock value of that passage? Is so we'll begin to examine our lives as a totality and not just the joys of today. So that we would not be like the foolish man. He was a farmer, and Jesus was challenging him and said, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? I mean, isn't this a good problem? So I'm going to tear down, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And if we're honest, we'd say we're seduced into thinking that we have many years. Now, it's quite obvious that I live on the edges of eternity, that I have a muscle disease that's progressive, and I thank God for it. I mean, it's embarrassing to have to struggle up here, and then I figure, what am I going to do during the offertory? I can't quite disappear, but I don't want to sit down because I can't get up again, so I'm thankful for Dan who helped shepherd me to the side. But, you know, there's a benefit to it, and that is it focuses. It focuses me. So the outer man is perishing, but the inner man gets focused upon the life to come. And I'm surprised at how easy it is for me to let go of this life increasingly. I'm not ready to let it go altogether, but for me to live is Christ and to die is genuinely gain. Now, why do I go on living? It's for the sake of my family, for the sake of whoever I can minister to, whoever the Lord leads and allows me to minister to each of you as he enables. So it's not that we despise our life, it's just that we know that there's a better life to come. There's something better in the future. And we need to focus upon that future life, that Jesus Christ rose again. And so we don't want to be like that foolish man, because God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" And so, I mean, it's been quite extraordinary since I've had this illness that there are those who look very, very strong. And if you look at the two of us, you'd say, who would pass tomorrow? And they would all say me. But we had an elder in our congregation who had pastored Terry Traylor, and he was the one that was gone the next day, suddenly. I mean, it was a stunning turnabout. And so the Bible tells us it's appointed for man once to die, but after this is the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's the challenge for you. Are you eagerly waiting for him to come back again? Are you eagerly waiting to see Jesus? Are you looking up? I was reading about John Calvin, who wrote and said, you always have to be standing on one foot raised, waiting for the Lord to take you. So, you know, and certainly enjoy this life, enjoy your family, but with one foot raised. Certainly enjoy, if you're going to school, your schooling, enjoy it, but with one foot raised. You do well and prosper, but with one foot raised. You're always lifting your eyes to the Lord Jesus, because we see the resurrection hope there again in Psalm 49, verse 10. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Are those sweet words to you? Does it really make a difference as you walk out the door? Or is this just a box? Hey, Easter Sunday, I went to church. Check that box. Does it matter tomorrow, in this week, the rest of your life, that he will receive you? We have a blessed hope, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1, verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. We have a living hope, a hope for this life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything else that you place your hope in will fade away. But this is a hope that will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So those who give up on God and say, well, I don't believe in God, it's because they had no hope. And those of us who minister God's word are at fault for not making that hope alive to you, that you have a living hope. For you will not leave my soul in the grave, in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now, we experience that in this life, this morning. It's a pleasure to be in the Lord's presence. and to rejoice with you, that I'm not rejoicing by myself, but I'm rejoicing with all of you, and you're rejoicing with me. And so in his presence is fullness of joy. Is that true for you today? Thank you. I pray that that's true. Your souls, your hearts are saying amen, even if you're not saying it out loud. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That's the living hope we have, is someday we will be just like him in body and spirit. But the greatest joy isn't that we'll never get sick again or die. The greatest joy is that we won't be in a beautiful land with streets of gold and whatever other beauties are there, but that we'll be with Jesus. He is our inheritance. He is our hope. The Bible promises, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we'll be just like Jesus. We lift up our eyes, praying that the Lord would help us to be like him. And so our present hope is this: nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I on earth besides you? And there is no one else. Let's see. Did I not get that next verse? That's the next verse, verse 25. Who do you want to be with on this earth more than Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying you don't have wonderful relationships, your family, friends, whoever. But the greatest joy is, who do I desire to be with? I desire to be with Jesus. Because God so loved you that he desired to be with you, and that's why he values your life so much, to give you his Son and to resurrect him from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this so that it motivates you, it moves you day after day, moment by moment, that the Lord Jesus is with me? He will receive me into his presence. Again, I love the reality of the Bible. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on this earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I will pray that, and my prayer is, and my heart's desire is, that your heart would be yearning to be with the Lord Jesus. Not that you don't rejoice and give thanks for this life and all the blessings of it, but that you desire, you long for being with Jesus, that he would be with you. And I pray that's a living hope. And that's why Christ came and died and rose again, is that you might have that hope, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for the joy of living in your presence. I thank you so much for the joy of this Easter Sunday service, to remember the resurrection of our Savior. And I pray, Father, that you please inscribe on each heart this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.